the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, good morning to all of you. We're now at the Sunday next before Palm Sunday, the holiest of weeks in our Christian faith. And next week will be very busy from day to day. So it has been my practice over the years to preach about Holy Week before it happens, since everything moves kind of fast. And I think it's time to slow it down a little bit and walk you through the different services with hopefully some encouragement in terms of understanding the many events which happen in our Lord's life, as well as in the lives of so many other personalities of the Passion. In the old worship calendar, and I'm old enough to remember that, all of you are much too young, I understand that. But in the old worship calendar, the Sunday, this Sunday, the Sunday 2 weeks before Easter, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, was called Passiontide. And so in a sense you had 1 week to get ready for the Holy Week. And I'm doing a little of that right now. So I'm not out of order taking this pulpit time to focus on the whole of Holy Week. Actually, we have only to look at this morning's gospel to hear Jesus preparing for his suffering and imminent death. Jesus is already in Jerusalem, according to this passage. It is just after Palm Sunday, and some Greeks want to see him. And Jesus teaches them that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he also says, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so as Jesus is preparing for his passion, so must we. And in preparing for our Lord's passion, I want to urge all of you to remember that Holy Week is the holiest week of our faith. It is a time when we should prepare our schedules, so that we can be present for one of the services each day. Each day we walk further the way of the cross, and if you're out of town, for instance, then find a church to be present for one of the services each day. If you are here and you have a conflict, then I urge you to put these services ahead of another obligation and reschedule other events. Holy Week is the holiest week of the year for every Christian, and for this 1 week out of the year, it behooves us to schedule our lives around these liturgies instead of the other way around. So let's begin with Palm Sunday. My dear wife and I have had the privilege of celebrating Palm Sunday in Jerusalem 4 times. And I assure you that's a very life-changing event. And we've learned a great deal about Palm Sunday from being in Jerusalem, things I didn't know anything about until we got over there. And I want to walk you through some of what we learned. As one example, I've had to learn that the Eastern Church celebrates Palm Sunday a little differently than we do, particularly the Greek Church. Palm Sunday begins on Saturday, not Sunday. It begins on what is called Lazarus Day, and it takes place in Bethany. And we only have to follow the Gospel of John very carefully from chapter 11 to the Last Supper and the betrayal of Judas in chapter 13 to see why this event is so important. It's called the anointing in Bethany, but there are many things going on that we should take some time to remember. Palm Sunday begins on Saturday night. That would in fact be the beginning of Sunday from a biblical standpoint, but it begins on Saturday night in Bethany, where the disciples have been invited to dine at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Many things are happening at this dinner. Jesus and his disciples will be staying with their friends in Bethany on Saturday night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. Not Thursday, because on Thursday Jesus will be betrayed by Judas in Gethsemane and arrested. Now perhaps the disciples, who according to the scripture desert Jesus, they all desert him, and flee, perhaps they head back to Bethany. We don't know. It's not recorded. We just know that they fled, and we think they would have gone back to Bethany because it was on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Now, a lot going on at this dinner. This dinner, we don't really take the time to celebrate. That's why we're going over it here. Lazarus is at this dinner because Jesus has just raised him from the dead. He's perhaps a little groggy. Now, because Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, an exchange has happened. An exchange has happened between Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus is now a marked man with a target on his back. The Jewish authorities are now convinced that Jesus must die. Since Lazarus has gone from death to life, Jesus must go from life to death. That is the exchange. Since Lazarus, Caiaphas, the high priest, has decreed already that it is better that one man die for the people than the whole nation be destroyed. So that's a big thing going on in this dinner, this exchange between Lazarus and Jesus. But two other big things are happening as well, and somewhat unstated. Most importantly, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha, anoints Jesus' feet for burial. Don't anoint the head, that's for a king. You anoint the feet for burial. And she is the only one besides Jesus who understands that he is about to die. And then there is Judas, who is indignant that Mary is wasting so much costly ointment on Jesus when it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And as John, the writer of his gospel, reminds us, not that Judas cared for the poor, but that Judas was a thief and would steal money from the common purse. And in fact, the spiritual condition of Judas is far worse than simply being guilty about taking money, pilfering the petty cash. His condition is far worse because this is the time he is contemplating betraying Jesus and will arrange to do so 5 days later in Gethsemane. Betrayal is something you contemplate. It's not impulsive like Peter's denial. You think about it a lot and plan it out. And all of this leads up to the next morning when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus will move that next morning from Bethany to Bethpage. We call it Bethpage, meaning house of figs, where he mounts a donkey and rides an animal of peace into the holy city. The people sing his praises on Palm Sunday, but by Friday they will be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They will change. They will turn on him. Now, being in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is an unforgettable experience. You get to walk literally with 30,000 Christians the way Jesus rode from Bethpage up to the top of the Mount of Olives and down to the eastern entrance of the old city. 30,000 Christians move orderly and slowly and peacefully while singing hymns in languages from all over the world. It's a very, very moving experience. It takes about 3 hours. Now, much happens to Jesus and the hostile people circling around him from Sunday to Thursday. Now, I wish we were all here to worship each day, and we will have a service, and I hope you will find time to come and just break away from what you're doing. But, you know, if you're in the clergy, you show up and six people come Monday, and then Tuesday, and maybe it's more here. I don't know. I'm accustomed to just a handful, and then, and yet so much is going on. If you can possibly rearrange your schedules, you should be here for each day. We will have the Stations of the Cross Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 12:15. And then there are other gospel accounts where Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers, which will contribute to his arrest. And Judas goes to the Jewish authorities to arrange for Jesus' arrest late Thursday night. Now on to Holy Thursday. This is a long and complex evening where so much happens. And we in the West tend to only celebrate the Last Supper, the foot washing, and Gethsemane. That's what I think you're used to here. I'm used to it in the churches where I've served. But we learned a great deal being in Jerusalem that that's only halfway through Thursday. Jesus, you see, does not stay in Gethsemane. He gets arrested. And then he is dragged to Caiaphas's house, where he will be tried. And then where he will be convicted of blasphemy. And then Peter will deny him. And then Jesus, it doesn't say it in the scripture, but we assume he was put in a pit, imprisoned until he was handed over to Pilate the next day. And so Holy Thursday has plenty that's going on, and we're going to be sure that we at least walk each one of those steps. So to review, Holy Thursday, called Maundy Thursday, that's from an old English word meaning to command. It's the day that Jesus commanded us at his Last Supper to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of him and his passion and death and resurrection. And after that Last Supper, Jesus gets up from the table and washes his disciples' feet. And following that act of loving service, Judas leaves the meal and goes to Caiaphas's house in order to lead his soldiers in the dark to Gethsemane. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is arrested. But again, the night is far from over for Jesus. Jesus would be bound and handed over to Caiaphas, where he would be flogged and spit upon and humiliated and convicted of blasphemy. Three times Peter would deny knowing Jesus. And finally, Jesus would be imprisoned in a stone pit for the rest of the night, awaiting the morning hours when he would be handed over to Pilate. In our observance of Holy Thursday, we will hear the whole story and walk all the steps of Jesus from his institution of the Last Supper and foot washing at Gethsemane. We'll do that in the church here. And then in the upper room. Then we will move out to Gethsemane after the altar is stripped. But then we will move further to Caiaphas's house, and we will have a reading about Peter's denial. And then finally we will go down to the choir room, which I think is the lowest part of the building. And that is, and I don't want to hear any comments about how you want it redecorated. I just didn't want to. I thought they were going to put that in here. But we're going to the lowest part of the building to hear about Jesus' imprisonment. And we will say Psalm 88, which is a psalm we say in Jerusalem, Jesus in the pit. And so all of this will be a part of Holy Thursday. And one of the things we hope will happen, we intend will happen to all of us, is you will get very tired. We get tired in part because Jesus got tired and would have finished Holy Thursday exhausted. So this is part of the reason why we walk the whole route. Now we go to Holy Friday, the Friday the church has called Good, because it's the day Jesus was crucified to take away the sins of the world. And because of the devotion of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, Jesus' body is placed in a rich man's tomb. That evening on Good Friday, we will gather to hear the passion narrative from the Gospel of John that's traditionally read on Good Friday every year. And then we will hear these magnificent solemn collects. You'll be familiar with, they're in the prayer book, to pray for the whole church and the world. Now, on the morning of Holy Saturday, we are going to gather at 9:30 to say some prayers, largely with the altar guild. The altar guild will be there to decorate the church for Easter. And that's a wonderful thing that they do. It's a very important thing that they do. But we need to remember that there's more going on Holy Saturday than decorating for Easter. And similarly, we need to understand that we may be spending some of Holy Saturday dyeing Easter eggs. We may be going out to buy a ham or to prepare a ham. And that's fine, and we need to do that. But we also need to remember that there's more going on Holy Saturday than simply getting ready for Sunday. But we don't celebrate this in the Western Church as much as we should. There's much going on during Holy Saturday that we can easily miss or fail to appreciate. And I do want to encourage you to come at 9:30 in the morning. We will have a great vigil service at 8:30 that night, but you can come in the morning to celebrate Holy Saturday. The vigil service is Sunday, or the beginning of Sunday. So we can easily miss or fail to appreciate what is going on Holy Saturday. Jesus' dead body lies in the tomb. But you see, his spirit descends into hell. And that's why we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. This is the day we honor Jesus' descent into hell. And there's a very famous old liturgy I want to read a portion of for you. Today there is a great silence over the earth. A great silence because the king sleeps. The earth was in terror and was still because God slept in the flesh and raised up those who were sleeping from the ages. God has died in the flesh and the underworld has trembled. Truly, he goes to seek out our first parent like a lost sheep. He wishes to visit those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He goes to free the prisoner Adam and his fellow prisoner Eve from their pains. He who is God and Adam's son. The Lord goes into them holding the victorious weapon, his cross. And grasping Adam's hand, he raises him up saying, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." On Holy Saturday, Jesus descends into hell. The next day he will rise. On Easter Day, Jesus rises and declares victory. Holy Week, this holiest of weeks, is important to summarize. But it is so important for us to understand. And I urge you, please, to find ways to lay aside your busy schedules each day next week and be present for these solemn liturgies. May we join with one another and with the whole Christian church throughout the world as we walk the way of the cross from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem through his arrest, trial and crucifixion to his victory on Easter. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him.